she's in on Zoom, and she'll look there and she'll say, "Ron, do you know how many times you say share?" And I started thinking, every time I use it in worship, I think, oh, there I said it again. I probably shared it 5 times this morning. And I'll come up with a better word. But I'd like to give you what God has imparted on me, and that is a message on the seventh of the 7 secrets becoming holy through the fire. And let me say this. Those who are not Christians are going to come through the fire and they're going to be burned. They're going to be hurt. They're emotionally going to be disturbed. They're going to be mentally disturbed. They're going to be have things that were taken away from them that they're going to be struggling with. But I want you to know, if we as Christians go through the fire, we too have, but we have a choice. And I want you to know the choice. The choice is we come out holy, purified, made pure resin of God. Or we come out like the world. So the world, you know, I think some of this bitterness we see is because they're going through the fire and they don't know any way to get rid of it other than to become bitter. I do think that in our country, the suffering cannot be laid at any one person's doorstep. The suffering we are going through is all of our sins, the sins of a nation. And I think God is going to right now purge our country, and he's purging the church. The church, it must become holy. And as we become holy, as we go through the fire and God makes us holy, there's an amazing thing that happens. We begin to become a people that stand out, that people look to, and they are drawn to. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. And I hear your Bible's turning, so that's good. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and that's found in verses 1 through 6, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am made strong." Now, I know some of you have quoted that part of the scripture before, but I want you to know where that comes from. Paul had seen visions and had been taken, it said, into the third heaven. And there he was given a great deal of God's grace and mercy. But God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh, an affliction. Do we know what that is? No, some believe it was blindness, because he did struggle with his eyes. He could not see towards the end of his ministry. Some believe it was a sickness that many of us experience, a cancer or a terrible illness that gave him great weakness. But we know that Paul was given a struggle. He was allowed to have this struggle. This morning I want to talk about suffering. The 7 are, and I want to go through those again. The first is surrender. The second, surrender to Christ Jesus, surrender my heart and life to him. That's where we begin. If you've never done that, I hope that you would do that through listening, that you would say, I give my heart and life to Jesus. The second is submission. Submission to God, submission to his authority, submission to those authorities that he has given us. The third is scripture. Listening to the word and following the word of God. For in the midst of a fire, it is the word of God that begins to purify our hearts. Then the next is service. And simplicity is there as well. Sacrifice. Sacrifice and service are together. And sacrifice and service means I am willing to give up things that are very pricey to me. I'm even willing to do as the widow did when she brought the mite. She gave everything she had in service to God and in service to others. And then simplicity, which I preached last Sunday, learning how to take our lives and make them simpler. Now, I want to make mention of this real carefully, because after I preached, I thought, wow, I hope you don't get me wrong. I go back and listen to my messages. And I do not believe that God wants you to give up everything you've got and give it to the kingdom of God and become a beggar in the streets. But what I'm saying about the simplicity of life is that you do not overextend yourself to the point that you have nothing to give, that you have nothing, no time to give, no effort to give. You're completely worn out at the end of the day, and you have no time to serve other people. And there are some people that extend themselves that way. And when I mentioned last week, and I need to clarify that, I mentioned last week that I saw these people buying beach houses. Well, there's nothing wrong with buying a beach house. As a matter of fact, I've got a small camper, and I plan on going to the beach some. And I went to the beach this past week. But I want you to know that when you have purchased something that you really can't afford, and I see people even fixing it up $100,000 more than what they even have, going into debt $100,000 more than what they expected, and somehow they figure they're going to come up with it. Well, when you do that, then you become a person who is overextended and you do not have anything to share with other people. And anyway, I think that poorer people can extend themselves. They can buy things that they don't have to have. They don't need. They can get by with something a little less, and something that will be just as good. So I want you to understand that I'm not saying in simplicity that you give everything up. But what I am saying is do not overextend yourself in this society. Because we have, if you get everything that's on TV and buy everything on TV, then you're going to really extend yourself. On the other hand, I believe that we should prepare for the last thing, which is suffering. The question is, but why suffering? No one goes through a fire without suffering. If there's anybody in here that says, my family's suffering through this COVID, I would say to you, yes, and every other family in America. I don't think you can go through this time without suffering in some fashion. And if you're not suffering, I don't think you're normal. This has taken away a lot of things. This has taken away family and our expression with family. This has taken away making income for some families. This has taken away lifestyles that we've become accustomed to. This has taken away so much. And even for those that have had people that have died, people that have been in the hospital sick, I know that this has been a great struggle. And by the way, I want you to know this. I am not going to shy away as a pastor, as long as I'm here, from preaching about what's going on in our society, in our community. I know in some churches the pastors just preach, pontificate on things, but they never bring it down to where am I right now today, and I am, because I think it's important. God is taking us through some things where we're going to suffer, and we must be ready. There was a movie about a young man. He went into the South American jungles, and there he was accidentally speared. They thought he was an animal, and they speared him. He pulled the spear out. He was a long way from any location, and so what he did was he took a metal rod he had, put it in the fire, let it sit there a while, and then to purify it and also close up the wound that was open wound, he laid that hot iron on him, and it burned to the point he passed out. He literally could not hold it there any longer, and he passed out. It healed the wound. It made him clean. And I want to share something with you. God is in the business right now of healing and cleansing. And that means for most of us, for many of us, for many families in America, it's going to burn, it's going to hurt, but it's going to be healing. There is some suffering that will go on. There are teachers and professors and philosophers and critics of the faith who say, you say God is love and he's all powerful. Well, if God is love, why would he let suffering come? And if you say he's not powerful enough to overcome it, then he's neither love nor power, so he's not God. I want you to know that this analogy is so flawed, and yet young people eat it up because it sounds logical. But God has always allowed suffering because in suffering, man becomes holy. I want to just tell you why I believe that and what I believe is going on in the church today. First of all, in an Italian village right after World War II in a small church, during the war there in Italy, the building had been shook, and some of the plaster fell off the walls. And when they looked up, they saw that it was a fresco that had been painted behind that plastered over wall. So they began to scrape, and they went and had some professionals come in and take off all the plaster on the wall. And there were frescoes all over the walls, painted in the 1300s when the church was built. And as they were wondering, why would they plaster over these frescoes? And it was because of this. When they looked at the frescoes, it was terrible images. Images of Christians suffering, beheadings, embowelments. They showed some being burned at the stake. And these were all intermersed in amongst pictures of God's glory. And the question was, why did they paint those? Because at the time they were under persecution, and they wanted them to know it was out of persecution and out of suffering the church was even born. If you go back to the early Christians and see how the church was born, it was born out of suffering, persecution, beheadings, crucifixions. There was the Appian Way in Rome, and Christians were put on crosses up and down the Appian Way so that everybody would turn away from Christianity. This is the Christian faith that was born. How can we expect as Christians today to totally avoid suffering? And yet, I think we Christians think suffering is for the world and not for Christians. Paul here was saying, you know, I had all these things and I was, and God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Why did he allow that suffering to come to me? It was to keep me humble. You see, there are reasons for suffering. Even God has a reason for suffering in the world. And I want to explain to you the context of that, but also the context of this. Why is it one of the seven to make us holy? I think it's one of the key to making us holy. And I want to explain that. What is the cause of suffering? If you go with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Genesis 3, 17 through 19, it says this. Then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You see, when God created man, he created man in a certain way, and he created him and said when he finished creating him that it was good. If you go to Genesis 1 and 2 and through into 3, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. God saw that all that he made, behold, it was good, and he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God created everything good. There was no sin. There was no bad. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no evil. There was no terror at night. There was no pain. But then Adam sinned. And from the day Adam sinned, God said, cursed will be the ground that you walk on. We live today with a curse. Jesus Christ came to supersede that curse, to take away the curse. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and the curse was broken. Man cannot break the curse of sin and death with his religiosity or his goodness. I was studying Hinduism this past week while I was in down at Atlantic Beach. And as I studied, my wife said, what are you studying? I said, Hinduism. She said, huh? I said, yeah, I want to know what they believe. We have a lot of Hindus in our area. As a matter of fact, we have so many Hindus, we probably have more Hindus than Christians in this area. Do you know that? As many as 30,000 Hindus in this area. So we need to know what they believe. I was studying. Well, they have many gods, and they're all seeking to be Brahman, which means become a part of a Brahma, which is an unpersonal thing, but it's you just become enlightened, and then you come into being with them. And they think you keep working at it till one day you get there. I want you to know, and I say this to all my Hindu brothers and sisters, if anybody's listening to this, that doesn't work. It don't work that way, excuse me. It doesn't work that way. Because you will never break the curse through all of your preparation and all of your religion. Neither can any other faith or any other religion. You can't break it back, and you can't find the perfect God. There's only one God. And he has given us the means through the blood of Jesus to break the curse. When God created everything, it was good. But then if you read in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 23, Romans 8, 20 through 23, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also would be set free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves. And then Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, the sting of death, the slavery of death, of sin and death, but also, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But through one, Jesus Christ, sin was defeated. Whether you're suffering with heartache or suffering with a heart attack, whether you're suffering this morning with pain or grief or groaning from pain, whatever you're suffering from, the source of your suffering is the sin, the initial sin. Now, I want to more give you, then why did God let us continue in our suffering, which was caused by sin, man's turning from him? Why does he allow innocent people to suffer? I want to share with you that purpose of suffering. The first one I want to say is this, and listen to me, I'm going to give you three or four reasons, but number one, to awaken us to our sin and to turn us from that sin. Numbers, and it's in the Old Testament, near the beginning of the third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book. Numbers 12, 1 through 15. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and the Lord heard it, so the anger of the Lord burned. By the way, I'm not reading all of 15. I'm going to read parts of it right here because it's so long. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And then down. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam had leprosy. In essence, when God left their presence, Miriam had leprosy. Then, and going down a ways, then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us. Don't, this sin that Miriam did, don't let it come back against us." And then later Moses cried to the Lord, and tried to plead their case. But the Lord said to Moses, and in the last verse, so Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. What is it saying in this story here? Because of the sin, one had to suffer. Miriam's sin, Miriam suffered. Did Aaron suffer? No. Now, I want you to know that sometimes we suffer because of the sins of other people. But the suffering is covered by the blood of Jesus, okay? But when we suffer for our own sin, it becomes something of a terrible blight. I can't begin to tell you that we all, everybody here, everybody listening, suffers for sin. We will, and there will come a time when you suffer for sin. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie The Patriot, but at the beginning, Mel Gibson reaches in his box and he puts a hatchet down into the box and he closes it. And he starts the movie this way. I've always wondered if the sins of my past would come back one day to haunt me. And they did. He lost two of his children. But he was a devout Christian and God covered him, in essence, led him through that suffering. And on the opposite side, God restored to his family tenfold, as he did to Job. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so in doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you fall weak and sick, and a number fall dead. Did you catch that? Hear what God is saying. Hear what the Lord is saying. This is in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. If you do not judge your body rightly, in essence, if you do not see your sin, if you do not understand your sin, if you begin to say, well, it's not sin, it's just who I am. Is that not what the world's saying today? Yeah, right? I was born this way. It's still sin. By the way, yeah, you were born this way. You were born into a world of sin. And every lust of your flesh does not mean, if you've had it since you were a child, doesn't mean that it's good. It could be bad. You know, when I have a child and the child says, well, this is what I want to do, I look at them and say, but we're not doing that. Because in this house, we don't do that. Do y'all have any children you've ever told that before? Ha, ha, ha. And God does the same with us. Just because we say to him, this is who I am, this is what I enjoy, this is what makes me feel like me, does not mean it is right. And this world that we live in America today, hear me, in America today, we have that thing thrown in our face and thrown in God's face. I was born this way. It's still sin. And you will be judged and this nation will be judged if we make it okay. It says, you will fall into weakness and you will fall into sickness. For this is the judgment of God. But how many of us are paying for the result of our sins? By the way, if we repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to restore us. That's what the scripture says. You are not left out high and dry. As a Christian, you're given forgiveness and you're made whole. When people say, why me? King Saul was one. You remember King Saul said he brought back sheep and goats from another land, and Samuel told him not to. He brought them back anyway, and he offered them, and he said, as a sacrifice to the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him through Samuel? It is not a sacrifice that I want. It's obedience. And so he was judged. He lost his throne. Actually, he lost his mind before he lost his throne. Then King David took over, and King David was one of the finest young men that ever lived. But King David made a mistake. He sinned. Did he pay for it? Yes. He repented, but he still paid. There was a terrible thing that happened to his son. And he realized this was a part of his sin. But I want you to know something. Also, not only is it to show us our sin and to tell us to turn from our sin. And by the way, if we see our sin and we turn from our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. Notice, though, the second lesson is of a loving father. Discipline, training, and perfecting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as one with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons of God. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. Break the rules in your house, and law and the discipline of love hits you. When we need to understand the depth of God's love and the depth of his forgiveness, we might suffer discipline. Third part of that perfecting is taking the good and making it very good. If you are serving him but it is not totally from a pure heart, you will suffer. That might become more pure, a pure offering unto God. The second lesson was that God allows suffering through discipline and training and perfecting. The third is to display the works of God. And I'm only going to read one scripture here, John chapter 9, verse 1 through 38. Actually, we're not going to read the whole thing, but it's in the section, John 9, 1 through 38. And it goes, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus, and this is the danger in saying if somebody is sick, then they must have sinned. Listen. Jesus answered, "It was neither that he had sinned, nor that his parents had sinned, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him." You see, I believe, and this is the third part of that, I believe that God allows suffering many times so that through the suffering and the deliverance from suffering and the miraculous healing, God can show his power. And who's in charge? But not only that, if you're suffering and you die in your suffering, God's glory is revealed in the fact that people look into your face and see the beauty of God in the midst of suffering, and they go, "How can this person have any beauty?" As a matter of fact, this world right now is saying the worst thing you can do is die. Isn't that what they're saying? And this is what I hear every day. We have so many deaths. Well, you know, before COVID, people were dying by thousands and still are with cancer and with heart attacks and with car wrecks and with military insurrections and in Chicago with shootings every day, hundreds. Death is not what we should fear. It's that we are separate from God is what we should fear. This world says the worst thing could happen is death. I say to you, the worst thing is to die without Jesus. But not only will it show his works and lead people into the kingdom, the fourth one is to test our faith. In Job chapter 1, verse 8 and 2-3, it says this, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning from evil.'" And then in James chapter 1, verse 2-4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing." We are perfected through suffering. It must come at some time. And I dare say that there's not a soul that has lived and a soul that I know of that has not suffered. Even a child who only lives a few years many times suffers. And so we must understand that during the sufferings, I want to read another one, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "The suffering of this life is nothing compared to the glories that we will participate in and behold when we are in heaven. By faith, we do not look to this temporal time, but we keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And so, Jesus is finishing his faith in us. And one of the ways is through suffering. The last is to witness to others. And I think it's very close to the third one. I think it's very close. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will appear as lights unto the world." And I think this is probably the big one for the church today. He wants us to become light in the midst of this darkness. And man is their darkness today. When I look at the evil that's going on, I'm sorry, it's evil, in Portland, and I look at the evil that's going on in some other cities like Chicago, where people are just randomly killing people in the streets, then I want you to know that the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And God is calling the church to be the bright light. Romans 8:28, "Everyone suffers calamities. It doesn't matter if it's sickness or hardship. We all have problems in life. Therefore, as believers, when we are suffering, the way we handle it speaks volumes to others around us of faith in a sovereign God who allows situations to come into our lives." Our faith over the centuries has grown through suffering and persecution, through trouble and pain, through heartache. And when the Christian deals in peace with these situations. And the world says, how can you have peace in the midst of this? Then you are showing Christ's great love. I remember hearing about a missionary who was arrested in South America. He was taken before the magistrate, and the magistrate says, he said, I am telling you to recant your faith, turn away from your faith, and stop preaching. He said, I can't. It's my call. And then he said, the magistrate said, then I can throw you in jail for a year. And he said, great. Then I get to witness for a year to prisoners. I've wanted to do that. The magistrate became incensed and looked at him and he said, then I could actually have you put to death and it would be okay because I have that kind of sovereignty. He said, better still, I can be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we as Christians, hear me, when we as Christians get to the point that death does not fear, cause fear in us, when sickness does not call fear in us, when we can do what God has called us to do, and the greatest fear is that we're not doing what God has called us to do, that we're not being obedient, that we're not serving others, that we're not ministering, that we're not becoming holy as He is holy, then at that point we're becoming His church, and the sufferings that we're going through will make us holy. Now hear me, I am not saying that you just run out and be stupid. We still must protect ourselves from the evil one. We must protect ourselves and our families from that comes against us. But we should not fear. We should not cower in fear. We should stand firm. And I want to end with this. Are you suffering today physically? Run to Jesus. He's the great physician. Are you suffering today mentally? Then run to Jesus Christ. He knows the thoughts of all men, and it's found in Luke 5:22. Emotionally, are you suffering? Run to Jesus. He knows the depths of your anguish in John 11:35. Spiritually, run to Jesus if you're suffering. He knows the despair of your souls, the most inner man. I want to close with this scripture. John chapter 6, verse 35 and 37. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he believeth on me shall never thirst. He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus will not turn you away even because of your sin. Even because you're a Hindu. Even because you have turned away from Jesus. Even because you have denied Jesus. Even because you have denied God. If you come to Jesus, if you come to Him now, He will forgive your sins. He will make you whole. He will deliver you from the curse of sins. He will deliver you from the curse of death. And He will make you whole this morning. But the key element of this all is this. Hear me. The suffering that many are going through is to turn us to God. And whenever you go through suffering, and some will in this congregation go through suffering, we all do, we must realize it is to turn our hearts to the Father. Don't turn from Him, turn to Him. Love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and He will give you benefit this day. Let's pray. God, how we thank you that we have our hope in you. Not in our scientists, not in our doctors, although we praise you for each one of these. Not even in our hospitals and our great wisdom or in our politics. But in our Lord God, we trust and we believe. We surrender to right now. Help us not to walk in fear, but to walk in a life of surrender, submission, following the word of the living God, seeking to sacrifice all that we have, serving, and finally being willing to suffer, whatever it cost, that the kingdom of God might be expanded. And Lord, we give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all things. In Jesus' name.